Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up today, Dominican preacher and poet Father Paul Murray brings us the second in his reflections on human suffering and Christian joy, by the title of The Task of Happiness. And Joe Knows, our Vatican Week in Review, is back. But first, in case you were expecting it, just for this week, there'll be no There's More in the Sunday Gospel than meets the eye. Exceptionally, to replace this programme, you can listen to a reflection by Canadian Father Bernard O'Connor for this, the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, which begins with this week's Gospel, read for us, as always, by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the sky. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that he is near, at the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father."
Were you a bit startled by the language which Mark uses in our Gospel passage? For example, he tells us that the Jewish people of his era would experience a terrible tribulation. The word tribulation refers to a period of great suffering. It would be as if the very structure of the earth and heavens would be shaken, and everything familiar would become confused and disordered. That is why Mark says that the sun and moon, normally sources of light, will be darkened, and the stars, which have guided people for centuries, especially travellers, will no longer be seen as fixed in their trustworthy positions in the sky, but will appear to fall at random. The powers in the heavens will be devastated, Mark says. Instead of assisting mankind, they will act against their own nature and against humanity. What did this mean for the Jews 2,000 years ago? Those who are expert in Holy Scripture advise us not to apply these words literally to our own time. For example, it is incorrect to assume that these lines refer to something which is still to occur and which may happen to our own children or grandchildren. Mark is not describing the end of the world as we know it. Rather, these verses are almost certainly a reference to the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD by a Roman army. For pious Jews, the temple was the centerpiece of their spiritual existence. Nothing mattered more in their daily lives. With the loss of the temple, it was as if the whole of reality had collapsed and was in chaos. The imagery given us by Mark truly describes how devout Jews felt about their overwhelming pain. Because the temple was no more, nothing above in the heavens or below on the earth then made sense. All meaning for their lives was lost. But notice what Mark says next. After speaking of this unimaginable scene, he offers a sign of hope. In the midst of the dreadful turmoil, the Son of Man comes forward to aid his people in their anguish. That Son of Man is no one other than Jesus. What Mark intends for us to understand is that when everything seems in shambles and in upheaval, it is then that Jesus the Saviour is most present. Remember that with his death upon the cross, even some of his disciples were sure that this was the end of him and his message. But the resurrection on the first Easter morning proved that he had conquered the power of death. Brothers and sisters, you may be afflicted with many trials and hardships, and you may feel shattered like those Jews of old when deprived of their temple. And when recalling the words of the prophet Daniel, today's first reading, you may even feel that much of your entire life has been filled with strife and misfortune. That seems to be the case of so much of the Jews' history. I am rather convinced that the original listeners to Mark's Gospel must have also recalled Daniel. He is said to have been a sage during the period of the Babylonian exile, a time several hundred years before Mark, when the Jews had been forcibly exiled from their homeland. It was an era when most were persuaded that they might never return. In fact, however, they did. And Daniel urged his people to realize that their captivity meant national purification, while their eventual release would mean a reaffirmation of their love and fidelity for God, their rescuer. We may not be aware, however, that the book of Daniel was actually penned about 400 years after the events which it describes. Not surprisingly, this corresponded to another persecution of the Jews by the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes. Here was a king who was determined to seduce the Jews from observance of their religious heritage, the law, as it is called. The message of Daniel was intended to console them and to appeal to their sense of courage. God would not abandon them, neither in the past, nor in the present, nor in the future. Given the atrocity of the much later Holocaust and the turmoil continually hampering the model Middle East, the lesson is worth remembering. And for us Christians, that same lesson is no less important, for our faith is regularly under assault by the destructive forces of media hostility and of a secular outlook which rejects so much of what we believe and value. Yet in such a moment, we are again invited to reach out to Jesus the Lord, for he is with each of us in our crisis, whether it be individually or as a church, and he makes of that crisis our comfort and our peace.
And while our thanks there go to Father Bernard O'Connor for this reflection, I'd like to turn to Pope Benedict XVI's catechesis this past Wednesday for the Year of Faith, to the passage when he explained how, quote, we have seen that a mysterious desire for God lies deep within the human heart. By his grace, he went on to say, God inspires and accompanies our efforts to know him and find our happiness in him. I picked that quotation to introduce the second part of the series, The Task of Happiness, of Human Suffering and Christian Joy, by Dominican preacher and poet Father Paul Murray. Today he takes us to death row.
I want to begin with a letter written some years ago by a young man on death row in South Africa. He was 22 years old, and his name was Kevin. He wrote this letter, his last letter, shortly before his execution by hanging. Although Kevin was Catholic, and as a child had been an altar boy, later, during his teenage years, he completely drifted away from God and from the church, and ended up committing a number of terrible crimes. But in prison, he was visited by a remarkable religious sister called Sister Gerda, whom I myself was fortunate some time later to meet. Gerda was a German nun whose own father, many years before, had been held as a prisoner in a concentration camp. Somehow, as the weeks passed, with the help of Gerda, Kevin found himself being drawn back to God. I read this letter here because it speaks directly to the title of this talk, The Task of Happiness, and because it is a letter radiant with joy, though obviously composed at a time and within a context of great human suffering. Kevin's letter to Gerda begins.
Yes, my dear Mother in Christ, the hour has eventually come for me to depart from this sinful world. I will die with the name of Jesus on my lips and in his arms. I'll trust and believe until the last moment. It's only Jesus who can help me now. I can't understand. Something is drawing my desire towards the joys of heaven, and yet I have to experience death. I want, and I really, really wish to go freely. Nothing stands in my way, not even those I love most. It's because the love of Christ is stronger, firmer, more trustworthy, real, and free. I write this letter with tears of joy in my eyes, knowing that God is with me. I'm indeed more than happy that I've found my God and Savior again. It's inexplicable. It seems that the moment I start to pray, I'm directly in touch with God, or I feel that I must give my heart just that one jump of desire into eternity. Sister, I've been so much unloved in my life, but I've at last experienced the love I longed for in the Lord through you. Tomorrow I go as a child of God, the lost son returning home, saying for the last time, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I offer you my heart and my soul. Take me as I am.
Sister Gerda told me later that at her last meeting with Kevin in prison, he was so transformed and happy that neither he nor his mother could shed a tear on saying goodbye. As the visit came to a close, much to Gerda's astonishment, the joy in Kevin's face remained undimmed. In fact, Gerda told me, singing, he parted from us. The context in which Kevin composed his letter, on death row, with the expectation of certain death the following day, is far removed from the ordinary context in which most of us pursue our everyday Christian lives. But the letter serves to bring into sharp relief, all the same, some of the roads and paths which, sooner or later, all of us must begin to follow if we are to possess that joy, which is not something merely shallow or transitory, but a reality lasting and deep. In my own understanding, the breakthrough into joy is occasioned by three different kinds of experience or forms of practice. And as it happens, I find all three of them present here in Kevin's letter. First, the experience of prayer. Second, the experience of being loved. And third, the experience of suffering.
Thank you.
can hear part three in this series at this same time next Saturday. Finally, time to join Joan Lewis for her Vatican Week in Review. Joan, welcome back. You've been to the States and now you're back here in Vatican.
Well, you know, on my travels, my dad used to call me his Roman Catholic, and we spell that R-O-A-M-I-N, Roman Catholic, who travels a great deal. I am back and catching up, as is always the case after any trip, catching up with news. You know, you kind of look at it in passing when you're traveling. There's quite a number of interesting events this week in the Vatican. I think perhaps the highlight will be the announcement that this coming Tuesday, November 20th, Pope Benedict's third volume in his trilogy on Jesus of Nazareth will be presented at the Vatican. It's called The Infancy of Jesus. And actually, the book was expected before Christmas, and it was signed last summer. It was done and signed at Castel Gandolfo on August 15th. And was presented in October at the Frankfurt Book Fair. And as a matter of fact, the very time, day that it was presented, the publishing house also, obviously the Vatican Publishing House, also released several excerpts from it and the Pope's foreword. But publishers from 32 countries have contacted, they've been negotiating with the Vatican Publishing House for rights to translate the book from, as you said, the original German into 20 different languages. And I thought it was fascinating. I'm certainly not going to read the entire foreword, but the Pope wrote a foreword for this book, as he has done previously, all these stories, the gospel stories about the childhood of Jesus. And he said, this is not a volume, but an antechamber to the previous two books. And you think of an antechamber as something that comes before, and yet this is the third.
And he wrote this afterwards.
Yeah, third and final one. So I look forward to reading that. And just the excerpts, the two excerpts that they gave the day it debuted at the book fair, page 36, and I think it was page 38, The Birth of Jesus. Very, very intriguing. So I think we're going to enjoy that, and it'll be out gradually in all the languages.
So, Joan, we usually start the week on Sunday with the Pope's appearing at the study window to pray the Angelus.
Yes, he does that every single Sunday. What he always does is, before praying the Angelus, I'm sure that our listeners have observed this fact, before praying the Angelus, he actually comments on the day's readings, a reading and the gospel of the day, and then the Angelus prayer. And if you've never been in St. Peter's Square for this, there are mammoth screens, mega screens in the square that have the words of the prayer on them. So if you forgot them from childhood or never knew them, you can follow the prayer from those screens. And then afterwards, of course, the Pope reflects on something that might have happened during the week or an event that's taking place. And this past week, he reflected on the two widows in the gospel as the example of faith, and one in the Book of Kings and the other in the Gospel of Mark. And it's very interesting. Pope said that the scriptures say the objective condition of need, in this case, the mere fact of being a widow, is not enough. God always asks us to adhere willingly to faith, which is expressed as love for him and for one's neighbor. He actually went on at quite some length about these particular gospel stories and what they tell us about faith. And then after the Angelus, the Pope mentioned that the Thanksgiving Day, which is being celebrated in Italy, and he said in the context of the Year of Faith, which has really been a focus, a theme of every speech he is giving and has given recently. But he said the theme of Sunday's Thanksgiving Day in Italy was trust in the Lord and do good so you will live in the land. And he said that reminds us of the need for a lifestyle rooted in faith. And then the Pope also recalled that Sunday had special words for Polish pilgrims because Poland was celebrating their Independence Day. And he said, this commemorates, again, the word faith. He said, this commemorates the faith of your forefathers, your history, and the strength of spirit of recent generations. So very meaningful words Sunday at the Angelus.
Monday, he actually left the Vatican.
Yes.
Oh, you know. Special visit, unusual.
I have to say, this is really one of my, of the Holy Father's words said this week, Angelus, general audience, and so forth. This is really one of my favorite talks. He visited the Sant'Egidio community's Viva gli Anziani, which means and long live the elderly. And it's a rest home for elderly in Rome. I've never liked the word elderly, to be honest. I've always loved the American version of people over. I'm not sure actually what age it starts, but the term senior citizen, I just love that compared to elderly. I guess it depends on how you feel. Anyway, he did tell the residents, and he said he's here visiting them as Bishop of Rome, but also as an elderly person visiting his peers. And he said he knows the difficulties and limitations of age, and for many people, of course, life is tough because it's aggravated by the economic crisis. But he said, I would like to tell you with profound conviction, it's good to be elderly. And then he spoke about the biblical sense of longevity, and he said it's considered a blessing from God. But today, unfortunately, he said, society dominated by the logic of efficiency and profit does not welcome longevity as such. On the contrary, it often rejects it, considering the elderly as unproductive and useless. However, he said, of course, they are a source of wisdom and a great resource. And, you know, speaking of the elderly, I can't tell you how many times I've thought, I wish I had spent more time sitting on a sofa or at the knees of my grandparents. Just looking back now at some of the stories that I've learned, talk about resources, talk about history, talk about faith, I truly wish I had spent more time. I dearly loved them. That was not the question at all, and I loved being with them, but I do wish I had spent more time listening to their stories. So that must have been a wonderful day, certainly, for the elderly at that rest home
in
Rome.
And for the Pope himself.
And for the Holy Father, sure. When you're with your peers. And, you know, then you get to a certain age. I mean, my mom died at 94. Her sister died recently at 99 and a half. And you get to a certain age, you don't have peers. There just aren't too many other people around you who are 94, 90, 95, or 100. So just have peers is a great thing.
So, John, this takes us to Wednesday. Wednesday is the day of the general audience, and his catechesis, as you mentioned,
right,
once again, was focused on the year of faith.
Absolutely. You're going to hear that until November of 2013 when the year ends, and certainly well beyond. The Pope said, we've seen in the catechesis so far in the year of faith, we've seen that a mysterious desire for God lies deep in the human heart. And he said, but today in our secularized world, faith often seems difficult to justify. We're faced with a practical atheism, he said, a tendency to live and think as if God did not exist. Yet, once God is removed from our lives, we become diminished. For our greatest human dignity consists in being created by God and called to live in communion with him. And then he said, there's three places we could find reasons for our faith. And he said, the order and beauty of creation itself, which speaks of God, of the Creator, we find it in the longing for the infinite present in the human heart, and in faith itself, which illumines and transforms our lives through our daily union with the Lord. So more very beautiful, almost poetic words from the Holy Father about faith.
On Thursday, Joan, ecumenism on the agenda as the Pope spoke to the members and consultors of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity on the occasion of their plenary assembly dedicated to the importance of ecumenism in new evangelization.
Yes, this was a fascinating, and again, the focus, need I say, is what we've been talking about since we started the show. The Pope talked about ecumenism. Of course, this is the search for the unity among the divided Christian churches. The Pope highlighted the close ties between the work of evangelization, re-evangelizing people who might have strayed from the faith, and the need to overcome the divisions that still exist between the Christians. This was the central theme of the Pope's address. And he said, we cannot follow a truly ecumenical path while ignoring the crisis of faith affecting vast areas of the world, including those where the proclamation of the gospel was first accepted and where Christian life has flourished for centuries. But he also said, on the other hand, we can't ignore the many signs indicating a persistent need for spirituality made manifest in various ways. And as he has done and his predecessor before him, the Pope always highlights the fact that what unites Christians is far greater than what divides Christians. But we must never, ever stray from the path of looking for unity.
Thursday again, another moment of caring, maybe. Suffering and health care.
Well, and actually, this was the beginning of the three-day conference in the Vatican held by the Pontifical Council for the Health Pastoral Care. And this is held every November. Oh, this is the 27th international conference held by this Pontifical Council. It's always in the Vatican's new Synod Hall, and it gathers together people from all over the world who are in the ministry of the health care of people. Sometimes it's those who actually care, doctors and nurses and that kind of staff, others involved in research. The theme varies from year to year, and this year it's the hospital, a setting for evangelization, a human and spiritual mission. And what the members are trying to highlight this year really is the Catholic nature, certainly, of Catholic hospitals. Have any of the Catholic healthcare facilities strayed from their original meaning, really? Which, and again, we look at the mission, we look at faith.
John, there was something that happened on the Feast of Leo the Great, which didn't happen this week, but it happened the previous week on the Saturday 10th.
Yes, this was absolutely fascinating. There was a motu proprio, a document signed by the Pope's own hand, called Latina Lingua. And with that motu, Benedict XVI established a new pontifical academy, the Pontifical Academy for Latin. And this will actually be part of the Pontifical Council for Culture. This will be, it'll have a president and a secretary. They will be appointed by the Pope. And it will have an academic council. And actually, this is going to supplant, as far as I understand it, the Foundation Latinitas, established by Paul VI on June 30th, 1976.
Which had become a bit highbrow, I think.
Yes, and I'm not sure a lot of people understood its very meaning. Now, actually, Latinitas has put out quite a number of interesting volumes of new Latin words. At the time of Julius Caesar, we didn't have dishwashers. So you as you progress and there are new areas of science or whatever in life, you have to have words for them in Latin. But anyway, the Pope, with this motu proprio, approved the statutes of this new academy ad experimentum for a five-year period. So it's probably, as one media commented after the Pope had founded this, it's probably going to be an uphill battle. But you know, I go back to high school when I had Latin. It's like, why do I have to study Latin? Because I'm not going to speak it. I was more interested in languages I would speak. But the Latin was a basis for practically everything else that I did. It certainly was the basis for studying French, Spanish, Italian. It was the basis in biology, in medicine. You can probably look at some medicine bottles today and see words you can understand only because you had Latin. So I wish the Holy Father enormous good luck with the Latin Academy.
Not understood by everyone. Well, thanks very much, Joan. And our thanks there go to Joan Lewis, EWTN's Bureau Chief here in Rome. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time next weekend. Bye for now. Laudetur Jesus Christus.